kind of a shame, really. So oftentimes in the gospel stories that we hear, we have these individuals that just kind of show up on the scene. They meet with Christ. They have an interaction with him. Usually there's some healing that takes place or a message that is taught. And then Christ usually tells them to go on their merry way, and they do. And the problem is we never see them again, ever. Like they don't show back up at the crucifixion scene. They don't show up after the resurrection. Like we never see these 10 lepers again. And even with the Gospel of Luke, he actually has a sequel, right? He wrote the Acts of the Apostles. Like we actually have a follow-up on his gospel message. But even there, in the Acts of the Apostles, there's no reference to these 10 lepers. And I don't know, like I read some of these stories and I just kind of wonder to myself, like, whatever happened to these guys? Like after this encounter with Jesus Christ, what happened to them? Now, we have no tradition based on this. There's no stories that have been passed down. There's no historical references to these 10 men, these 10 lepers. But I'd like to imagine what happened to them. In fact, this is kind of a great way you can pray with Scripture if you ever want to do this. You kind of pick a character and you put yourself in their shoes. You kind of see the gospel scene take place from their perspective. It's a great way to pray through Scripture. In any story that you find, just put yourself in the story and you get to like experience it in a new and surprising way. And so I did this with today's gospel, and just imagine what would it be like to be one of these 9 lepers that were healed and went on their merry way. And I imagine it would go something like this. You know, first of all, you have to put yourself in their shoes that leprosy was a horrible thing to experience, right? If you were diagnosed with leprosy back then, it was a death sentence. And even more than that, it was more than just the reality that you know you have a disease that's incurable, that's going to be horribly painful, because what it is it's a rotting of your flesh. I mean, you have these sores that appear on your body. You oftentimes will lose your extremities, so like your fingers will fall off and your entire hand will eventually rot away. Your toes, your nose will fall off. It's a painful, horrible, disgusting disease. But beyond that, you also lose everything you hold dear. Because as soon as you are diagnosed with that disease, you are taken away from your wife, from your kids, from your community that you belong to your home. You're taken away from civilized society. You're abandoned and left to your own devices. Now, they had leper colonies, and you could share this misery with others who were in the same boat that you were in, but basically, you lost everything by no fault of your own. And worse than that, people would look at you and think that you did some horrible sin that put you in this position, that God was punishing you for something you did. So much so was this the case that most people that were diagnosed with leprosy just kind of had to learn to accept their condition. They just kind of knew there was no way out of this. And so it's kind of surprising, actually, that in today's gospel, we have these 10 guys that they hear about this man that can cast out demons. He can cure the sick. He can convert sinners. And they think to themselves, what if? And they allow themselves, at least for a little moment, to think maybe, just maybe, this guy can do something that nobody else can do for us. And you can even see their hesitancy, right? Like they show up in this town and they see Jesus at a distance and they know that he has these powers, but even then they don't want him to catch what they've got. And they stand at a distance and they shout to him, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. I'm sure there were a few of the guys that came along and they were just like, yeah, this isn't going to work. And they just tagged along and they're just like, we'll see what happens, but they probably didn't have the highest expectations. And then the moment came when Jesus responded, and they had to be slightly disappointed when he just said, go show yourselves to the priests. And they're like, oh, we were really hoping you were going to like snap your fingers and all of a sudden we'd be cured, you know, like there had to be a level of disappointment. But they did what he said. They started on their way to see the priests. And then it happened. And I like to imagine that it went the distance, right? It wasn't like they were just cured of leprosy. But like, if they had a hand that fell off, their hand would have regrown. You know, if they lost some toes or their nose, like everything was brought back to them. It wasn't just a curing, it was a healing, a full-on healing of every aspect of who they were. And in that, they probably thought to themselves, we don't want this to go away. We're going to do exactly what Christ told us to do. We're going to go see the priest. That's what he told us to do. We don't want to curse ourselves again by not doing what Christ told us. We're going to go. And so nine of them did. Nine of them continued on their way. And they went and saw the priest. And it was probably a celebratory scene. They showed up to the priest and said, look at us. We're clean. We're clean. We have no leprosy in us. And back then, you had to do this. You had to go to the priest, and he would examine you, and he would kind of give you a bill of health saying, yes, you do not have leprosy. And more than that, they would say, whatever sin you committed against God has been forgiven because he has brought you back from this. And so in that moment, going to the priest, for them, it was absolute freedom. They were given their lives back. And they probably did. All nine of them probably went their separate ways back to their hometowns and villages. And you can only imagine the warm reception there when they showed up and they could hug their wives again, hug their kids again. How great it must have felt if their occupation was a carpenter and they could finally pick up a hammer again. They could go back to work. They were excited. They couldn't wait for the next day. They could get up and grab a hammer and go to work. How many of us have ever been in that boat where we wake up and we're like, yeah, I got to go to work today? But they would have been exultant. This would have just been amazing to them. And for days after that, that excitement would have carried with them. And every morning, they would have just been like, this is great. I feel great. I feel good. I'm going to work. I'm making money for my family. I get to kiss my wife before I go off. I get to embrace my kids when I come home. Like, this is the dream. And then the days would turn into weeks. The weeks would turn into months. And there would eventually come that day when one of these men would wake up and they'd say to themselves, I don't want to go to work today. I really don't. I don't feel like going to work today. They'd wake up, but they'd go because they had to. There were, you know, financial concerns at home, and they had to make ends meet. And so they'd go to work, you know, pick up that blasted hammer that they carried every day for the past how many years. And then they'd get home after a long day of fixing things, and there'd be things around the house that needed to be fixed, you know, and the wife would be nagging them about that, and they'd hear, get an earful of that, and they just didn't want to hear it, they didn't want to be annoyed by that, and then their kids, they'd be yelling around the house and screaming, getting into fights with one another and complaining about this, that, and the other, and they're just thinking to themselves, why? Why would you do this? This is horrible, you know, and they think, oh, I got to do this all over again the next day. And they may even go down to like the local pub, you know, just get away for a little bit, and they go down there and someone would say, weren't you the guy that was healed of your leprosy? And they'd be like, yep, that was me. And they'd tell the story about how they went to this man, Jesus, you know, and he healed them, and how many years ago that was. It's just a good story to tell now. And they find themselves just kind of surviving. Back to normal life. Nothing had changed. But there was one guy that did something different. As soon as he saw that he was being healed of this terrible disease, he actually followed Jesus more to the letter than anybody else. He went to the priest. He went to the high priest, the highest of the high priests. He went to Jesus Christ himself. And he presented him to him, and he got on his knees, and he bowed down, and he said, thank you. And in that, it just wasn't a throwaway thank you. It wasn't just like, thanks, man, big help, I'm on my way now. It was a deep, embedded gratitude that changed his life. And I imagine for this man then, he did the same thing. You know, he went home to his family, embraced them, and picked up his hammer, got back to work. But for him, it was different. The next day when he would wake up, he would say, thank you, God, that I can go to work today. Thank you for my lovely wife and my beautiful kids. Then he'd go to work and he'd be hammering away happily, and he'd hit his thumb, you know, and instead of cursing, he'd be like, well, thank God I have a thumb that I can hit with a hammer. Thank God I have this job. Thank you, God, for the roof over my head. Thank you for the food that we have on our table. Thank you for the sun that rose this morning and the moon that will rise tonight with the stars. And every day of his life, he would be immersed in the wonders of creation. He would look around him and be thankful for even the smallest things. He'd be thankful for the color red. He'd be thankful for the flowers that spring up. He'd be thankful for anything that came his way. Good, bad, didn't matter. And for the rest of his days, people would look at him and it'd be like, he was healed of his leprosy, but he's different now. There's something about him, I can't put my finger on it, but there's something about him that I just like this guy. I wish I could be more like him. They all saw the same thing. They all experienced the exact same reality, all 10 of them. But their lives were vastly different after that day. Which of those stories relate more to us? Which one of those men do we look at what happened to them and we see it in our own lives? Maybe it's a combination of the two. Maybe we have our good days and our bad days. Wouldn't it be nice if every day was a good day? Every day we were filled with gratitude and wonderment. We experience miracles all the time. We just tend to overlook them. Or we file them away as just being normal, part of everyday life. It's Sunday, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to receive the Eucharist. I'll have my sins forgiven. I'll see the face of God. G.K. Chesterton once said that gratitude is one of the greatest proofs that God exists, because even the atheist who doesn't believe in God, he has one of those days where everything goes his way. One of those days where you can't help but be in a good mood. One of those days where you're filled with joy and overflowing with it, so much so that at the end of the day, you want to thank somebody for it. You do feel this gratitude because it was such an awesome day. But for the atheist, at that moment, they have to stop there. Because suddenly they'll look around and realize there's no one to thank for them. Yet they have that feeling within them of gratitude and joy, but there's no one to thank. I believe we have those feelings because, of course, there is someone to thank. There's someone who gave us these many gifts, even if we do take them for granted. And so with that in mind, at the closing of this homily, I'd like to, as we are accustomed to in my homilies by now, sing a song. But it's one that I think speaks to this, that we are full of wonderment in our world, things to be thankful for that we just often take for granted. And Donna has graciously helped us out by playing this song for us. And if you know it, which you probably do, feel free to sing along. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue, clouds of white, bright blessed days, dark sacred nights, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands,
saying, peace be with you. They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies crying. I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yeah, I think to myself, what a wonderful world.
Thanks be to God. Amen.